Verse 21 and 22 tonight, but if we can read responsively from verse 1 down to verse 22. So James chapter 1 and from verse 1 down to 22. I'll read verse 1, you read 2 and so on as we go down through that passage. So James chapter 1 and starting there in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted.
But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away.
For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust.
Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only.
Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity, Lord, again to read your word. We thank you for the singing and, Lord, the amazing love of God that we've sung about it, Lord, tonight, the wonder of it all. And can it be? And so, Lord, we give you thanks because your word says that now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And Lord, what a great and wonderful God you are. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you. And Lord, ask now that you would bless your time in our word tonight. May it be fruitful in our lives. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking tonight at these two verses, 21 and 22. We've previously looked at the aspects of being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so now James moves on and says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so he's emphasizing here the importance of the proper reception, or how we receive the word of God. We ought not to be like the Pharisees and others in the Lord Jesus, whom he said of them, hearing, they hear not. And so they were hearing the words, but they were not hearing with a heart that said, I want to do whatever God will show me to do when he speaks to me. Hearing and hearing not. And so here there's a slightly different aspect of that tonight, but the principle's the same. It's important how we hear and or receive the word of God. And remember, this is written to believers. This is not written to some heathen person out there in the world who's living like the devil. This is written to believers, and it seems very, initially reading, it seems very strong language. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You think, surely you wouldn't have to address believers like that, James. He says, yeah, you do. Sometimes you do. And so he says, wherefore, so then for this reason, in other words, the wrath of God doesn't work, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So for this reason, we need to be careful how we hear the word of God. It's no use if you're an angry person and you're not going to hear the word of God the way you need to hear it. So wherefore, he says, lay apart all filthiness. And the idea of laying apart is to put it away or put it aside. In other words, before you can receive the word of God, you need to examine your heart and make sure that there are none of these things that James speaks of here in your heart. Because if they're there, then you're going to have problems when it comes to the word of God. You will not hear it as God wants you to hear it. It'll go in one side and out the other without stopping to do a work. And I use that figuratively. The Bible speaks often about this kind of thing. Here he says, lay apart or put it aside or put it away from you. Have a look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at two or three other passages just to highlight this thought that God tells us on a number of occasions and in different ways there are certain things we have to put away or to turn aside from. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, then Paul writes that you put off concerning the former conversation or your former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul's saying here you need to put certain things off. You need to get rid of them. You need to put them aside. You have a look in Colossians, across to the right, just a few pages of Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 8, Paul writes to the Colossians, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul says to these believers, you need to put off, put aside, lay apart these kind of things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, lying. I mean, this is talking to believers. So you have a look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the point I'm making is that through the scriptures in various places, God says there's some things we need to lay aside as believers or put them to one side. In Hebrews chapter 12. He says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The writer of Hebrews says you need to put some things aside. You need to lay some things aside. He said there's things called weights, those things that hinder you in your walk with God and your hearing of the word of God, more particularly in the context of James. There's things you need to put aside if you're going to hear God speaking to you in a way that's going to be fruitful and profitable. So he says, put aside or lay aside every weight, everything. There are some things that are not necessarily sin in and of themselves, but they are a weight. They slow us down or they hinder us in our walk with the Lord. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. So it's a double barrel. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Think about it. Again, this is to believers. He's saying to believers, you've got to get rid of this malice. You've got to get rid of this guile. You've got to stop being hypocrites. You've got to stop envying. You've got to stop evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter's basically saying this. If you don't get rid of these things, then you're not going to grow. The word of God is not going to do the work that God wants it to do. It'll be choked out. It'll be hindered by these things. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, etc. So I trust you get the point. James chapter 1. So there's things to be laid aside. James expresses it this way. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And the idea of filthiness is any moral defilement or impurity. And it's interesting, this word filthiness, as one of the commentators says, it's closely related to a word or a term that is used for wax in your ear. I don't know whether you've been in that situation where you get all this wax in your ear and you have trouble hearing. Okay, so if you don't get rid of this filthiness, you're going to have trouble hearing the word of God. That's really the analogy there. And so he says you need to lay those things aside. They become a barrier to clearly hearing the word of God. So you need to lay aside these things. Lay apart all filthiness, anything that is morally defiling, anything impure, lay it aside. Put it to one side. And then he goes on. I mean, he's really making some grand statements here in a sense. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And the idea of superfluity, as you can guess, is the idea of abundant or overflowing. Abundant or overflowing naughtiness. And the word naughtiness has this idea of wickedness, which includes malice. Did Paul speak about that? Yeah. Did Peter speak about that? Yeah. Malice, ill will, any malignity towards others. The idea is there's a mind or attitude that desires to hurt other people without any cause to do it. Just a fleshly, carnal, get even type attitude. It's interesting what Wiersbe says about that. He says the phrase superfluity of naughtiness gives the picture of a garden overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. He said it's foolish to try and receive God's word into an unprepared heart. That's the point that James is making. You need to put those things apart. You need to turn away from them, put them to one side. And so you need to get rid of those things, the malice, the bitterness. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, where Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamour and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You're supposed to put those things away. You know, we're supposed to love one another as brethren, amen? That's the great commandment the Lord Jesus gave. That doesn't include malice. It doesn't include anger. It doesn't include bitterness. It doesn't include all those things. And if you have any of those things, or if we as believers have any of those things in our heart or life, we will not be able to receive the engrafted word as God intends it to be. We will be hearers, and that's all. And the word of God will be like, we would call it water on a duck's back. We'll hear it and go, ho-hum, heard all that, see you later. And it won't change us at all. And the preacher will wonder, why isn't that person, why aren't they changing? Why is it that they don't seem to be hearing? And the reason will perhaps be because there'll be some bitterness or malice or anger or evil speaking or something else, some superfluity of naughtiness which is in the heart, which has not been dealt with, and so they're not hearing and doing. And so there needs to be this preparation of our heart. So we put those things aside. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and having done that, now receive the word of God. How? With meekness. With meekness. With meekness. Now, this is the opposite to the wrath of man, which he spoke about a couple of verses earlier, didn't he? The wrath of man doesn't work, the righteousness of God. If you're an angry person, if you've got any of those other things in your life, then you will not receive the word of God with meekness. Vine says this about meekness, and I'll just read what he says. He said, is an inwrought grace of the soul. The exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. When God speaks to me, I say, yes, Lord, I do it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Amen. We sing that often enough. It's a great truth. And so we're to receive it with meekness, and the word is closely linked to the word humility. And so when I come to hear the word of God, I ought to come with all meekness and in humility because I want God to speak to me. But if I have any of these things, filthiness or superfluity of naughtiness, and they're more itemized in some of those other passages, any of those things will hinder me receiving the engrafted word. It won't happen. And so God says, now don't argue or debate or justify, just receive with meekness. This is my word to you. You need to receive it. Again, as I look at what Wisby said, meekness is the opposite of wrath in verses 19 and 20. He says, when you receive the word with meekness, you accept it, you do not argue with it, you honour it as the word of God. You do not try to twist it or to conform it to your thinking. In other words, you read it and you believe it and you do it. You don't go, well, I don't quite see it that way. And I'm not sure what God means by that. And okay, there are passages hard to be understood. And there are some difficulties in the word of God in that sense. But when the word of God is clear, when it is clear, we need to receive it with meekness, with humility, and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to me through your word. And so we must have what? A teachable spirit. To have a teachable spirit, that means you must be meek and humble before the Lord. Any other attitude will not happen. It will not bring God's blessing in our life. Pride must be done away with. You say, why is that? We'll find later in James where God says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You come and hear the preaching of the word of God, whoever the preacher is, whether it's Brother Glenn Weeks, Dave, myself, it doesn't matter who it is. If you come with a proud attitude, you will not get a blessing out of the word of God. Why? Because God resists the proud. And you can argue and debate and do what you like. It will not happen. God says it won't happen. It won't happen. We are to receive the word of God. We are to have a teachable spirit. We are to receive it with all meekness and with thankfulness to God that he would deign to speak to us through his word. So he says, all right, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now that tells us something about the word of God, that it is living, that it is quick, as the book of Hebrews tells us. For the word of God is quick or living. It is powerful, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why it is, when you talk to people with the word of God and they're listening perhaps initially and wanting to know something, you'll see at times their expression change. You'll see sometimes almost fear come into people's faces. Because why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful. But when you talk to someone about the word of God and some aspects of the word of God and they just shrug their shoulders and walk away, that's not the problem of the word of God. The problem is in the person's heart. They're not receiving it with meekness. They're not receiving it in a way that's expressing humility before the Lord. And the word of God is a living word, and it needs to be implanted or sown in our hearts. And the Spirit of God is the one who sows the word of God in our hearts. When we originally get saved, how do we get saved? Yes, by grace through faith. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the engrafted word. When you and I get saved, it's through the living word, the engrafted word, which is engrafted or implanted in our hearts. We're born again by the Spirit of God. But then not only when we get saved is the word of God important, but it's also important for our ongoing salvation. Now that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation or anything else. We may use the term sanctification. When I get saved, I am justified, or justification. As I live the Christian life, I am in the process of being glorified, but I am in this process we call sanctification. God is now working in my heart and life through his word, by his spirit, to conform us to the image of Christ. It's an engrafted word, and the Spirit of God uses the word of God. That's the power in the word of God through the Spirit of God. You think about Psalm 119, all those verses that talk about the word of God. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed to thy word. Right? That's how you do it, by taking heed thereto to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. There is power in the word of God. You will never, ever live a victorious life unless the word of God has a prominent position in your heart and life. It won't happen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You say that's in regard to salvation. It's also in regard to being saved, ongoing sanctification. Won't happen any other way. And so James encourages us. He said it's important how you receive the word of God. You need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But notice the next thing he says there, just in case someone says, well, I've heard it, that's okay. It's almost like James says, now don't stop there. Don't stop there. Let me tell you something else in regard to the word of God. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So James says, yes, we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear it with a right spirit, a right attitude. We need to have a heart that is open before God, a heart that has been cleansed through the blood of Christ. There's no known sin there. And so I'm able to receive the word of God, that living word. But James says God's not giving it to you just so you can hear it. There's a point to this. There's a purpose to it. It's not just enough to know the word of God, but you must receive it with a right attitude, with a submissive spirit. Yes, we've said all that, but also to be a doer. You see, it's not just the hearing that brings the blessing. You see, I heard something in the word of God. It was such a blessing to me. That's good. That's good. That would indicate that maybe you're right with God and God has chosen to encourage you through his word. But the real blessings come is when we do what God tells us to do. You know, it's wonderful to say, well, I believe the Bible is God's word. I really believe it is. But do we do it? Do we obey it? That's the crunch. Obedience is the very best way. And it's interesting, this word doers that James speaks of, but be ye doers, and the idea of the word is that's what the person is. They are a doer. It's like some people are butchers. That's what they are. That's their profession, their job. Some people are teachers. Some people are nurses. But as Christians, we're all supposed to be doers. It's like a name that's given to a believer. If you're a believer walking in the right relationship with God, then your name is a doer of the word. A doer of the word. And he says, but be ye doers. And the idea of be ye is be continually, keep on striving to be. It's not a one-off. The Christian life's not a Sunday experience. We all know that. The Christian life is not just, you know, now I'm a Christian, I can do what I like. No, the Christian life is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week thing that walk with God. And so we are to be continually, we are to keep on being doers, being known as doers. Do people look at us and say, that person is a doer of the word? They're a doer of the word. You say, how do you know whether someone's a doer? By looking at them. Well, go and have a look in the mirror, first of all, and see how you look. And see, if you're a doer of the word, you'll be able to look in the mirror and smile. And you say, yeah, that's good. That's good. It's a name we're supposed to have, to be continually doing it. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament. When I read through the Old Testament, one of the things I've noticed on many occasions, when God's giving the children of Israel instruction, he'll say, keep this, keep that, do this, and he'll say, do, and make sure that you do. Tonight I'm not going to take you to all those verses. But when I'm reading through the Old Testament in the Bible I use for my personal reading, then I have a highlighter and a pen. And every time I see the word do, I highlight it and I circle it. And I haven't counted how many I've got, but there's a lot. I know that much. So what's the point? The point is God continually reminds his people, do what I tell you, 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 do what I tell you. We're supposed to be doers. Doers of the word. In Joshua 1:8, just to give you one example there. In Joshua 1:8, you perhaps know the verse, you've maybe even memorized it. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua is being encouraged by God. He's about to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And here's God's promise to Joshua. This book, or instruction to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Notice what he says next, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He said, I want you to read it, I want you to speak it, I want you to memorize it, but above all, when all that's been done, I want you to do everything that I tell you. You say, what will happen then? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, we want the good success without the obedience. We want to be prosperous without the obedience, without the doing. And God says, Joshua, I'm going to bless you. You'll be successful. But you must do what I tell you to do. And so James encourages us to be doers of the word. Have a look in the New Testament and see some of the passages that relate to this thought of being doers of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is teaching the people. And in verse 21, he makes a very, what I call a very frightening passage almost, but he goes on and says there in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Right, here's the emphasis of doing the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, and here's the frightening verse, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, you can go through a lot of religious acts and a religious carry on and what have you, and not be right with God. You know, a lot of people like that, who profess to be Christians, but I believe, according to this passage of Scripture, the Lord will say to them one day, I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because they were not doers of the will of God. This is the will of God, that we believe on him that sent me, the Lord Jesus said. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When you and I, even as believers, are not doers, then expect a crash somewhere. Expect a crash. Because if you're not a doer, then you're building on sand. You're not building on a solid foundation. And sooner or later, that foundation will give way. Chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13 of Matthew. And in verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things, and have not heard them. It's not really what I was looking for, is it? All right, we'll skip over that. Chapter 15, verse 14. See if I can get one this time. No, I must be reading something else. Don't worry about that one either. Forget about it. Go to Luke chapter 6. If that doesn't work, I'll make another point. Luke chapter 6. Pardon me. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And the Lord Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? And notice what he says, and do not the things which I say. The Lord Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I tell you. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation, and on he goes. Talks about similar to Matthew chapter 7, isn't it? The emphasis on being a doer of the word of God. John chapter 7, verse 17. One of the criteria, if we want to know the will of God, the Lord Jesus lays it out for us in chapter 7, verse 17 of John. Notice what he says. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Oftentimes when I've spoken to people, they say, I'd like to know what God would like me to do. My question to them is this. Do you really want to do it? If God were to show you his will, would you really do it? If you'll do it, God will show you. But if you're going, well, I'll just wait and see. I'm just kind of praying about it. And then when God shows me certain things, then I'll maybe make a decision then. That sort of an attitude, you won't know what God wants you to do. If any man will do his will, then he shall know. See, that's the point. In chapter 13 and verse 17, still in the book of John, chapter 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You see, it's not just enough to hear the word of God. Oh, I just love hearing the word of God. I'm just so happy. No, you're not. You're lying, unless you're also a doer of the word of God. Happy are ye if you do them. In John 15, verse 14, and we'll leave it after that on this point, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see the point? James says we're not just to hear it. We're to prepare our hearts so that the word of God could be sown in our hearts. But undergirding all that is this willingness to do it when we hear it. To do those things. Now notice what James says finishing up in that verse there. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He says here's what happens if you're hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So that's what happens. You deceive yourself. And other scriptures talk of that. And you know, being deceived by the devil is not good. Being deceived by someone else is not good. But I believe the worst deception, and that's my own personal opinion, is when we deceive ourselves. There's no real hope for us then. Because we won't listen to what anybody else has to say. We've already made up our mind. We've deceived ourselves. We're not doers of the word. We're hearers but not doers. We've made our decisions And so we're in a very, very dangerous and difficult position because we're not open to talk to anything about anybody. We've made our decision. But our problem is we're not doers of the word, and so we've deceived ourselves. The worst kind of deception in Galatians 6, we know it, where Paul writes to the Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He says, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can do certain things that other people haven't done or gotten away with, whatever, but Paul says, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. How can you be deceived? By being a non-doer of the word. You be a doer of the word, you won't be deceived. The devil will try and deceive you. Other people may even try and deceive you. There'll be opportunities to be deceived, but if you're a doer of the word, you will not be deceived. But if you're not, you will be. Self-deception. So any response to God's word, which does not include underlying, undergirding, Lord, speak to me, I will do what you show me. If you show me clearly what it is, I'll do it. Obedience, that's what brings the blessing. The truth sets us free, the Lord said. And so tonight, in closing, ask yourself the question, am I a doer? Just yes or no. You don't have to call out or not ask for a testimony in that sense. But are you a doer of the word? Are you a doer? Am I a doer of the word? If not, then maybe you need to go back to verse 21 and work through that. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight and for the word of God. We thank you it's a living word. We thank you that it is, as your word tells us, quick. It's powerful. It's a living word. But Lord, there can be hindrances to us receiving the word of God in such a way that we'll be blessed and we can say that we're happy as we do them. And Lord, there's two sides as we've looked at tonight, Lord, particularly the laying aside and then receiving the word with meekness, with humility, undergirded by this thought, Lord, I'll do whatever you show me to do. Lord, whatever you want me to do, my desire is to know and to do your will. And your promise is, Lord, if we approach it that way, we shall know. We shall know and we shall be blessed. As Joshua was told, if you will do it, it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we ask for your blessing now upon us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.